I feel a little embarrassed this morning because of the things that Brother Warnick had to say. But he has said them several times in the past, and I guess I would have been disappointed had he not said them. Because our relationship, as he has indicated, goes back many years. And it's been a warm and very friendly relationship with his wife, Betty, and with him. And I'm very grateful indeed, beyond my ability to express to you, the obligation, responsibility, and privilege that's granted to me to be here with this congregation and to labor with you in the preaching of the gospel of Christ for these days that are ahead of us. I'd like to have just a few minutes to say some things that I will not be saying at other times I stand before you, but commencing my effort to you, I'd like for you to know the state of my heart and my attitude and my goals that I have in trying to preach to you during the opportunities that I have. I'm grateful to Almighty God for the health that He's given to me at this point in my life, and granted me the opportunity to preach His word. I have said many years ago, and I still say it, I hope He will allow me to preach the gospel until I'm ready to depart this life. I do not want to sit on the sideline and be able to do nothing or be unable to do anything, is a better way to say it. I'd like to be able to tell people the story of the gospel, the power of God to remove the sins from the hearts and lives of men and make them equipped to enter into eternal life with Him. That may not be true because I have friends already. I'm at that age level, I guess, that our friends and acquaintances are passing more rapidly now, and men with whom I've been associated in the gospel of Christ many years have left this life, and some of them have lingered a long time with illness. I'm not really worried one way or the other. God's will be done in whatever comes in that way of life. But I'm grateful for this hour and this day and this time. I appreciate Brother Warnick both for his stand in the truth and for his preaching and his writing. He's a capable man in that respect, and whether you know it or not, you're fortunate to have a man of his caliber to be working with you in the truth. I'm sure you appreciate that also, but I'm looking forward to being with him this morning. And as he stated, my wife is with me, and we're together now nearly all the time. More than 57 years ago, we joined hands together and were united in marriage, and God joined us and made us as one flesh. And we've been walking that way ever since, trying to serve Him. I'm more concerned about the time I've been married than I am my chronological age, because most of the people who are married as long as I am, they die pretty soon. They don't live much longer than that. But people do live, and they age, you know, to 80 and even 90 sometimes. But that's another matter. I'm just stating to you my appreciation for my wife and for her being with us and for all of you. Now, I want your prayers while we work together. I want you to pray that the meeting may be a success. I'm not here to entertain anybody, and I want to say that from the beginning. I'm not a joke teller. I'm not an entertainer from that point of view. I want to do one thing, and I'm very conscientious about it. I want to get into your heart as an individual, not as a collective group. I want to get into your heart. I cannot do it unless you are willing to open your mind and listen. We sing a song, and we sometimes talk about that the Lord stands at the door of our heart, and He knocks to come in. Unless you open the door and let Him in by way of His truth, He'll never be in your life. There's no other way. And I'm here to try to take his word from this book and to try to put it to you in such a manner that you can understand it and appreciate it, love it, and obey it. When you do that, you will be what he wants you to be, and you will have that hope of everlasting life, and I will be nothing more than just the teacher. That's all. I can't save anybody. I can only preach the word, which is the power of God to save. I'm not a miracle worker, and I don't claim to be. But my endeavor shall be, upon every occasion I stand before you, is to speak the word of truth in such a manner that you can understand it and appreciate it, and you will obey it. That's why I'm here. And I hope you'll understand that all the time. I'll try to be reasonable in the length of time that I preach, because I'm aware of the fact when I lose your attention, I'm not teaching anymore, and I'm going to quit trying. But as long as I can have your attention, and as long as you're listening, and I can present divine truth to you, and you can receive it, you become what God wants you to be. And there's nothing more that I can do. Now, after I have finished each time, I will have done the best that I could do. I will pray, I have prayed, and will pray to my God to give me the strength and to use every ounce of ability that I have to announce his truth. And when I sit down, I will have done all I can do and the best that I can do before God as his servant. I'm not a man pleaser, but I want to please Christ Jesus. For if I please men, I am not the servant of Christ, said the Apostle Paul in the Galatian letter. But I want to come as in First Corinthian letter, and in the second chapter, I come in fear and trembling. I stand before you in that manner, announcing the truth of God. And I am determined, he said in verse 2, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. It's a fearful thing for one to be teaching the truth of God. We read in the Bible about what a great responsibility it is to be an overseer in the church, in a local congregation. My father was an elder. And I saw him one time. In fact, only twice in my life did I see my father shed tears. And one time it was because he was sitting on the steps of the church building, and I came around the corner and I saw him sitting there with his head in his hands, and he was weeping. And I asked him what was the matter. I thought he was sick. And he called the name of two families, and he said, I believe they're going to be lost in spite of everything I could do. That was a responsibility that he felt, to try to teach and to guide and to oversee the people of that congregation to the extent that it burdened him with to the point of tears. It's a grave responsibility to preach the word of God, for if I say the wrong thing, I will be lost, and you will be lost if you believe it. You have that responsibility, therefore, to examine what is being said and judge it to be right. If it's wrong, you tell me about it so that I can be saved also. I urge you to not let me die and go to hell if I'm teaching error. You tell me about it. In fact, you have my permission to stand up where you are at any time in an orderly fashion and challenge anything that I may say, because you have the right to do that. I'm not performing something. I'm teaching truth, and I'd like for you to take it in that manner. I want to ask you now to turn to the 17th chapter of Luke, and I'm interested in one verse in this chapter, but I want to read a little context to get that one verse. And I want to talk to you about just one word this morning: remember. We're going to try to understand what the Bible says about that and how important that is to you. Beginning in verse 28, I'll begin. I will begin in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drink, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now he's talking about the calamity or the destruction of people who were unprepared to face God. They did not heed the warnings that were given. Likewise, also as in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank, and they bought and sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which is on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. That's what I'm talking about. Particularly the word remember. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Do you know what role memory or remembrance plays in your life and how essential it is to you to become a Christian and to live as you ought to live? I want us to try to understand how it works and what it is. Man is made up of an outer being and an inner being. And the gospel is addressed to the inner man. It's to your heart, to your understanding, and to your mind. People are not changed by chains. The Lord does not bind us up in something and keep us from doing what we ought not to do and push us to do what we ought to do. We're not like a mule or a horse to a plow with all the harness and tied up so that it cannot go any faster or any further than the one who holds the reins allows it. Memory is something, a part of that mind to which the gospel is addressed. I have to remember what my life is in order to understand that I'm a sinner. When the Apostle Paul viewed the Lord on the way to Damascus, and the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And then he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he told him. Paul remembered what he had done. He remembered all these that he had committed to prison and even unto death. He recalled these things, and that was important for him to understand that I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. Memory is that part of you that registers what's happened in life or what information that you get. All along the way of life, there are mementos to remind us of things that are important to us in life. And they take place in time and of persons and of individuals all along the way in life. In your home, there are pictures on the wall, on tables, and sitting around. In your billfold, probably, of children, of grandchildren, husband, wife, father, mother, grandparents. Why are these there? That's a memorial in a way to them. Because when you look at that, you say, "That's my grandmother. That's my grandfather, my mother." My office, one of the walls is adorned with pictures of loved ones. My grandmother, who was very, very important in my life. My mother, my wife, my three daughters, and my father and others, their pictures are there. Now, they're not for you necessarily because you don't know them. Most of you never saw them in life. But they're there that when I look upon them, and those who lived life with me look upon them, we remember them. We have other little things along through life. The countryside is dotted with tombstones. And these stones are there in memory of somebody who lived. And they had an important part in our lives. And we look at this, sometimes we go back. After years, we go back and go to the cemetery and we look for the place where loved ones were buried. And we say, we know they're not there. They're underneath the ground of the spirit. The inner person is gone. But this is a memorial. Now, let me tell you one thing about memory. It does not change. Your memory of any event is exactly as it is then. That's why when you walk up to a schoolmate, having not seen them in 25 or 35 years, and you look at them and you look almost astonished because they don't look like they did. But I had a picture. My memory of that schoolmate back yonder years ago has changed. They have changed, but the memory doesn't. So memory is that which looks at things as they were then, and it never changes. That's good for me, because if I committed a sin, if I lied, that lie doesn't change to me in my memory. If I'm made to remember something, I see it as it was, and not modified in my mind or changed in some way. We may make changes in our mind, but we know when we remember something, we know what it is. Now, the Bible is filled with the admonition to remember certain things. I know in the lesson this morning, Brother Warnick mentioned, brought up the fact that we forget the things that are behind. When Paul said, I forget the things that are behind. And these things I understand to encompass everything that's behind of him, because what's past doesn't help me except to understand where I was and where I'm going. But my efforts now are not to change the past. I redeem the time in the sense that I do now what I ought to have done and try to make better the path that I have walked in the past. But I don't change that, because things that are done are as they were. And what the history you have written will remain exactly as it is. But from now on, you can change it and be justified. But these things that happened in the past, I don't know whether you've had any experiences in life or not that made you responsible for taking a human life. That's an awful experience. It may be done accidentally, unintentionally, but it stays with you for a long, long time. I know. I did not know until just the end of last year. And sometimes it bears upon my mind and it keeps coming back again and again. But there's nothing I can do about it. We were traveling home, my wife and I, from Bible study Wednesday evening. And some careless parents allowed twins, two-year-old children, to wander on a little bike out in a dark street. And one of them went right out in front of my car. And I hit the little fellow, and he was killed instantly. I'll never get over that. That'll be something that'll be in my mind forever. And I remember it, though I don't want to remember it. I try to put it behind me, but it keeps coming back. And I pass the place now and then, and I remember that again and again. But I have to forget those things in the sense that I put it out of my mind, because that's not going to help me. The parents, both the father and the mother, said they didn't blame me. The officers didn't blame me. No charges were made. I could not have helped it, because the charges out of darkness right in front of the car. Now, things happen in the lives of people that are unintentional. But there are other things that we intend to do, and we did them, and now we're sorry. And we'd like to forget those. But there are some things you need to remember. Maybe you'd like to forget it, but you need to remember it. Turn with me over, as I want to read a point made in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Peter admonishes to remember. In fact of the matter, he stressed it in three different ways in 2 Peter, the first chapter. And he said it beginning with verse 12. Now, he's talking about endeavoring to add to yourself all those things that are mentioned in beginning in verse 5. And add these things that you may be ready for the Lord, that you might enter into life. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. What things? What you ought to do back here, add to your faith knowledge, to knowledge virtue, to temperance. To knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, I want you to always remember this. And he said, I'm going to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. That's one of the reasons, beloved, that a teacher and a preacher may say to you over and over and over again the same thing. And you say, well, I've heard that. Of course you've heard it before. But Peter said, I don't want you to forget it. I want you to remember these things. How often do you remember that you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? And the only way you can do that is to study this book. I ask you sincerely, not for any expression now, but for your own thought. How many of you sit down by yourself and study this book? I don't mean just read it as a ritual before you go to bed at the beginning of the day, but sit down by yourself and try to find out what God wants me to know from this book. Peter said, I want you to remember all these things. I want you to always remember them. Keep them in your mind. But then second, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle, that is, as long as I'm living, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I don't want you just to remember something, but I want you to be stimulated and be stirred up to do something by your remembrance of the things that I've said to you. You already know them. But then moreover, he said, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter said, I want you to remember what I've said to you. And then though you already know it, I'm going to stir you up to keep on remembering it. Moreover, I'm going to make it so that after I'm dead, you're still going to remember it. Did you know I remember things that affect my life right now that happened to me a long time ago, and they affect me now because I remember what they are. I call to mind words of a grandfather who cared, who was an elder of the church, but he cared about his grandchildren, and a grandmother who did, and they said words to me that have affected my life, and they do now. I always remember these things. These were words that had to do with the book of God. My grandmother told me things about my behavior, my personal behavior, about how I ought to treat girls before I even knew what that meant. My mother and father gave these instructions, and I remember the words of my father, many of them right now, as it had to do with character, with reputation, and with integrity and honesty and all of these things. I remember and can hear his words in my mind. These things put me in remembrance of the things that I need to know. Well, I need to know what's in the book of God and be made to remember these things so that I can recall them to mind and use them. This has kept me from doing things I might have done otherwise. There have been situations in life that temptation was great. And I recognize the fact that every individual can be swayed by powers that we don't sometimes think about as power. We talk about money and what it means. Now, don't you be naive nor deceived by Satan. Money is one of the most powerful and potent forces to cause you to do wrong that exists in this world. 1 Timothy 6 talks about warning them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded or haughty or arrogant because they're riches, but to be generous and to give to others. Use your money well. And some that want to be rich, they pierce themselves through with many darts and with many things. Money is a great force for evil, and you need to remember that. You may not have any. You may be like me. And God has blessed me not to have a great deal because I probably haven't got sense enough to use it wisely. But I may just have the idea that I'd like to have some, and I think about it all the time, and that I need to remember some things that were told me when I was young. My father told me that money isn't everything. That worldly things, these are not the only things in life. In fact, he made the statement, this is back before World War II, back when they began to talk about the development of the atomic bomb. And people didn't know what they were talking about much, but it was in the news. And somebody made a remark about it. I heard him say one time, he said, well, that doesn't bother me a great deal because I'm just passing through. I'm just a soldier under here. My home is on the other side, and no bomb will ever touch that. That impressed me. I remember it now, and I've repeated it to other people. That's a good attitude to have toward things material and things that are not. Now, let me show you from the scriptures some things that we need to remember and need to call to mind. Memory, by the way, putting it in mind, it simply means to put in your mind, to think about, to keep in mind. And it's used in several places in God's Word. In the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes in verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Beginning before this verse, in verse 7 of the 11th chapter, the inspired writer said, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, and yet he remember the days of darkness, and yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. You remember that there are times coming when you're not going to be in this life. And remembering that, you need to make the best of every minute and every hour and every day that you have now. Then he said, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. That is, live your life as youth. Enjoy the youthful days. But he said, remember something. But know ye thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Then he said in that context, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I always feel good when I'm at any place like this place, and I see the assembly area dotted with youngsters, little fellas, all up in teenage. That means that somebody is having an effect upon their lives to be where they ought to be at this hour. And this is the time to impress them to remember their Maker, their Creator, in the days of their youth. Because the days are coming when it's going to be harder. It's more difficult. I have watched men, I have seen them, it's past tense, who have lived past childhood and into adulthood and into older age. And they keep rejecting the Lord until their hearts get so hard that you can't do anything with them. You talk and you beg and you try to approach from every way, and they're unmoved. And then one day you're called to speak at their funeral. And there's a cold body, but the person in that body's gone. But sadly, gone to meet the Maker, unprepared. Because from youth, the time they heard the truth, they didn't remember what they heard, and it got away from them. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember the words of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in the 20th chapter of the Acts of Apostles, he said to remember some things. And in this context, he's talking about the elders, or to the elders, of the church in Ephesus. And he said in verse 24, none of these things move me. Now, he's talking about the afflictions that's going to come upon him. None of these may move me, but I count my life. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, take ye to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw disciples away after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You remember that for 3 years among you, night and day I warned people and taught them even with tears. He said, you remember this. And then 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Based upon the fact that Paul had been among them and had taught them and admonished them, he said, remember that I did this work and remember what I did among you. Jesus said, remember my words, several times to the apostles. In John 14:26, yea, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've said unto you. He will make you remember everything. But we're here on the Lord's Day, and I passed by some things to get to this one, because we're here to remember something. That's what this bread and this fruit of the vine. Jesus said, do this in memory of me, or in my memory. In Luke, the 22nd chapter and verse 61, Jesus is talking about his death and that which he was, the death he was going to die. And at the time, Peter said, I'll be with you all, even unto death. But Jesus said to Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight before the cock crows, before in the morning. You're going to deny me 3 times. Peter said, no, I'll never do that. But he did. And in this chapter, back 2 or 3 verses, Peter followed the fall off in verse 54. And when they kindled the fire, Peter sat down with them, and a maid who beheld him, said to him, this man was also among them. And he denied, saying, woman, I know him not. That's one time. He said he wouldn't do it, but Jesus said he would. And about the space of an hour, another company affirmed, I have a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know him, know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crowed. Now listen to this. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter remembered when he got the look of the Lord, when Jesus turned and looked at him, after he had denied him the third time. Peter remembered. And do you know what happened? He went out and he wept bitterly. And that expression means that he wept with sobbing. His heart was broken because he had remembered something that he had to remember, because he recalled what the Lord told him to do. Now Jesus said, I want you to remember me. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the apostle tells about what he received of the Lord. And he said, I deliver this to you. And in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he said, this is what the Lord did. And when he had given thanks, having taken the bread, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He said, remember something. And that's why we're here. That's why I'm here. And I think that's why most of you are here. I didn't really come here for the purpose of doing a lot of other things that we might do, of speaking to people and being friendly. We could do that anywhere. But we came into this assembly in part to remember the body and the death of Christ. Have you ever visioned that in your mind? That a man who had never committed a crime against God or man, all of his 33 years, a little over, upon this earth, and had walked in according to the will of God, had taught truth, and had challenged all of his enemies, tell me what sin I've committed. If there's any sin in me, tell it. And they couldn't. Behind his back, they would blaspheme him. And they finally brought him under false charges to his death. But he said he came to this world for that purpose. But when this man was taken down, betrayed by one of his own, with a kiss, the sign of a friend or a loved one, and he was taken into the through the trials of the Jews and then the Romans, and he was bound, and they would beat him in the face with a fist, and then his body, and they'd smite him with the open hand in the face and spit upon him. And they abused him physically, humiliated him before men. And he stood there and uttered not a word. As Isaiah 53 says that he was as a lamb led to slaughter, like a sheep dumb before his shears, opened he not his mouth. In the 8th chapter of Acts to the Philippian eunuch, he was reading this, and Philip explained to him that that had reference to Christ. And so we know who he's talking about, that Christ meekly and willingly went to his death. John the 10th chapter, Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay down my life. Because I do this, the Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me. So it wasn't overpowering in the force of these men who took him, but he willingly laid down his life. Now then, after he's been beaten and scourged with a scourging whip and the crown of thorns put upon his head, and he beaten and mocked by the Gentiles as he said he would be, he was led away under the burden of his own cross. Another compelled to help him bear the cross to Calvary, to the mount, and his cross placed in the earth, or he nailed to it and placed in the earth. And there it was, suspended between heaven and earth, with blood from the wounds in his hands and in his feet, and from the crown of thorns on his head, and the buffeting about the face, and the swelling of the body. Jesus said, you remember that. Why? What is it that I should remember about that? Because my body was broken for you. And when he said on down, if you eat this, discerning the Lord's body, I determine what it is. I discern what it is. When I eat this bread, that is by faith to me the body of Christ. That's what he said it is. This is my body, which is broken for you. And that is my body was torn in the sense that I suffered the agony and the nails. And it didn't mean his bones were broken, because the scriptures said not a bone of his body would be broken. But he died. He suffered all this time. I remember people who have given a lot for me after they're gone, and you do too. You look at the body of a mother, and I did some three years or more ago. And the body of my mother, who lived to be 91 years of age, and to me, a wonderful woman and a powerful influence in my life, both by example and her teaching, and to my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. She was a great impact upon their lives. And we remember her. Sometimes I will hear some of my grandchildren or even my children will say, that reminds me of Mama. Because a life was lived. Now remember, but remembering my mother is not going to save me. It might help me do the things that are right, the things she taught me. But that's not going to help me. But remembering that which was shed for my salvation, my life, if I remember that body and that suffering that he, in which he gave, you're not going to get very far away from him. You're not going to get far. And he knew that if he gave this as a memorial, that we would remember what we ought to remember. And then in the same fashion, the apostle said, he took the cup. He said, this is the New Testament in my blood. This cup is the seal of the New Testament. It's my blood, which sealed my death, that sealed the New Testament. And he said, you drink this in remembrance of me. That's not a time to throw back the cup and say, good to the last drop. That's not the time for that frivolous mind. That's not in tune with anything that the Lord said. This is not bread and drink to satisfy the needs of the body. This is a reminder to the soul of the individual of what price was paid for his salvation. And I remember it because the Lord said to remember it. And I wouldn't forsake this for anything if I could help it. Because it's a memorial I need to observe. Then he said, for if you eat and drink this unworthily or in an unworthily manner, not discerning the Lord's body, you eat and drink damnation to yourselves. So you better remember the Lord. That's what he said to do it for. To the elders, he told them to remember. And to the church, to remember them that have the rule over you. And he said, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable you. Back in verse 7, he said, remember them that have the rule over you, and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followed, considered the end of their salvation. Remember their faith. Remember their teaching. And remember your duty. And remember the obligations that you have and all the things the Word of God teaches you. One other thing, and then I'm going to close. The Bible teaches that we ought to remember what God did to his own people when they disobeyed him. Jude 7 tells about it. The third chapter of Hebrews tells about it. That did you know, he said, that you remember that God who delivered his people, and he saved them out of Egyptian bondage, but he destroyed them when they were unfaithful. He said, remember this, you did. You remember what's happened. You remember that if you forsake God, you're going to pay the penalty for it. You need to remember that, and I do too. I hope you understand the point I'm trying to make. Remember the things that are going to draw you closer to God. Nobody else can do it for you. There's no way that one can stand in your shoes and give an account for your life. No way that one can think for you. No way one can repent for you. That's something you must do by yourself. And it hinges in part upon your memory, your remembrance of what you've heard and of what's been done for you. And you serve God according to his will. I'm sure there are in this audience people who are different distances from the Lord. There are some who are away. They have never been, they're alienated. In fact, in the second chapter of Ephesians, he talks about remember in time past. You remember that you were of the world. You were Gentiles without hope, without God, and without that which you need in this world. But now in Christ, we are blessed with all these things. Remember these and obey the gospel. Some need simply to be their minds refreshed upon their purpose in life and where they are and what they're supposed to do as an individual. And to do that, I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ, in his stead, be obedient to the truth. Repent and be reconciled to God. If you need to be obedient to the gospel as one who is not a Christian, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins and confess his name, and be immersed for the remission of your sins. Or if you have been alienated because of your sin, and you've left and caused trouble within the church and in your own life, repent of that and return to God. He will, if you will confess your sins, he will forgive you, and we will pray with you. We encourage you to do that while we stand and sing the song that's announced.